We want to look at the second part of these beautiful verses, and we want to think about the exalted Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. So let's read it together, please, this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and let's start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to us this morning. There's very few passages maybe in Scripture, aren't there, that are quite like Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Some commentators believe it's maybe the highlight of Paul's writing, the descriptions of Christ, the humbling and then the exalting of Christ. And Paul was looking beyond the day of Christ's ascension, if you like, and he was looking to that further day, as we'll come to in the course of our message, that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. As I mentioned in the opening prayer, as we look around, as we observe, even locally, nationally, internationally, there's many systems and nations and governments that deny even his very existence. You think away back to the times when communism was maybe more prevalent in our society or in our nation, or in the world rather. Countries like Romania, where they just completely eradicated or tried to eradicate God, all these different regimes, one day they'll fall and they'll have to declare that Jesus is Lord. And whenever we study Scripture, whenever we look at Scripture and we see the great doctrines of Scripture and theology, oftentimes people start to maybe switch off whenever you mention those words, doctrine and theology. It's going to be a bit dry this morning, but far from it, because all these things, all Scripture is given to us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Every word in the Word of God is important and we can learn from it. But the difference is, why doctrine is sometimes maybe a bit dry, why theology might seem to be a bit boring, is because if it doesn't translate into practical reality, if it doesn't impact your life, if it doesn't seek to change you to be more Christ-like, then it is going to be a bit dry. It is going to be, dare I say it, useless. It needs to impact our lives and translate into practical activity. Look at verse 5 again, just to give us a wee springboard before we get into our points this morning. What was Paul saying to the Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to lay out all the attributes of Christ. Why did Paul do that? Why do we need to pay attention to it? Well, Paul was seeking to lay out the standard, if you like, to show the Philippians and the people there just what sort of Christ they served. And he wanted them to keep that in mind. So whenever it came to the practical day-to-day life, whatever they were engaged in, or whether it came to the assembly at Philippi, they kept the mind of Christ at the forefront, and they sought to apply that. They didn't seek to apply their own. He wanted them to have that Christ-like approach, that humility, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, the servanthood, the putting others first. What an example. And so this morning, I just want to think of three things this morning. I want to think about a unique exaltation, and we'll read that in verse 9, then a unique experience in verse 10, and then to close it out, a unique expression in verse 11. So look with me, please, at verse 9 again. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. I want you to see here position. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That word, wherefore, that's a little reference back from Paul to what has happened before. In other words, the cross, the humility that we thought about. And now God has exalted Christ. This was the reward, if you like, that God bestowed, God the Father bestowed on the Lord Jesus Christ for enduring the cross, for that, the death of the cross, that humility of a criminal's death, if you like, and for what he did on the cross. John MacArthur summarizes it like this. He talks about the four upward steps. There was the resurrection. God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Then there was his ascension. God took Christ up to glory. Then there was his coronation. God promoted Christ to be a prince, and he's at the right hand of God. Then his intercession. He prays. That's he, Christ, prays for us to the Father, always living to make what? Intercession for us. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself, isn't it? The intercessory ministry. And you see, Christ, when he came to earth, as we thought about those weeks ago, he lost nothing, if you like, of his righteousness when he came to earth. He lost nothing of those godlike qualities, yet he humbled himself and became in the likeness of man. He wasn't like you and I in that we were born in sin, but he came in the likeness of it, the form of human flesh. And then, if we think about it, the exaltation or the promotion of Christ is much more than just reversing that humbling. It wasn't just that Christ was somehow put back to what was before, but he was promoted. He was given this name which is above every name. It was God the Father giving the Lord Jesus Christ honor and the tribute that he could only receive after the redeeming sacrifice of Calvary. I wonder this morning, do I need to see that afresh, the person of Christ? Wonder, do we realize what the Savior endured for us? And yet, all those humbling, the humbling of Christ, and God the Father then exalting him, giving him more privileges and responsibilities. And one such responsibility will be that of a judge. And you always, and often hear me talk about the time when we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, that evaluation seat of Christ. It'll be Christ with his eyes of discernment that will look through our lives of service. He'll be the judge of our motives and what we have done. Amazing. Whenever we think about that day, that's one of the responsibilities. There's a clear example here, isn't there? Whenever we think about the obedience of Christ, going to the cross, enduring all that shame and suffering and salvation, to give us salvation, what's the clear principle expressed here? Them that honour me, I will honour. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient and he was rewarded, if you like, for that. The Lord has given him that name above every name. And so it is for you and I when we seek to honour the Lord in everything that we do, literally everything. If we honour the Lord, he will honour us. Very simple part of Scripture. Blessing always follows obedience, doesn't it? Not only the unique position the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted and God hath highly exalted him, but I want you to see here then provision. Look at verse 9 again, the second half of it. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now that word, that phrase given him, that comes from a Greek word that means to bestow freely and generously. And that name God bestowed upon him above every name. You see, the Lord was such a perfect sacrifice. And he fulfilled that great work in which he had been sent to do, to provide redemption, that God gave him this exalted title which is above all other names. His name, this name, the Lord Jesus Christ, it highlights, doesn't it, his rank above all other beings. And you know something incredible this morning? Because of the marvelous grace of God, and so many in this house this morning, maybe all of us know what it is to be saved. I don't know your heart, but so many of us here this morning, we share in this marvelous grace of God. Because as believers, we're not only joint heirs with Christ, which is mind-blowing in and of itself, but we will also one day share in his names. See, I wonder this morning, just by way of application, I wonder, do we realize that just as the Lord Jesus Christ was given that name above all other names, Lord, he's Lord of Lords, he's King of Kings, and in our everyday lives, do we give the exalted Christ his place, his true place? Are we striving to put him first in everything that we do? I trust it's relatively easy to come on a Sunday morning to the house of God and to think about the things of God, to think about the Lord, to put him first. But on the other 6 days of the week, when you're maybe the only Christian in your particular office, the only Christian in your particular classroom, primary school or secondary school, when you're maybe the only Christian in your particular workplace, whenever that name which is above all other names is taken in vain, is ridiculed, I wonder, do we still seek to exalt his name? When there's no tolerance, we hear a lot today about tolerance and equality. When there's no tolerance or equality shown to the name of Christ, in our minds, do we still seek to exalt that name which is above every name? We would do so well, wouldn't we, to just remember the provision of the Father to the Son. If God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, he exalted him, ought we not to do the same? Ought we not to emulate or to replicate that same idea? Now, of course, we would never be able to do that in our own strength. We're not God. We're not going to be able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that God did. But are we seeking to exalt him? Seeking to put him first in everything that we do? You see, how does that look in everyday life? Well, let me show you this illustration. Now, this came to me last night, so bear with me. It's a very Northern Irish one. Whenever you drive around the country, in certain areas you'll maybe come across flags. They might be red, white and blue. They might be green, white and gold. But what do people do whenever they put up those flags? They're seeking to identify a certain area with a certain section of the community, aren't they? If I could be so bold as to say, we don't seek to fly a flag of any colour here. If you want to, you can do, that's up to you. But in terms of the church, we don't seek to do that. But I wonder in your life, are you seeking to lift up Christ, to exalt him, so that when people come in contact with you, they identify you with Christ? They see right away, this person lifts up the Lord. On a Sunday, there's no point calling at their house because they're going to be at church in the morning, they're going to be at church in the evening. You're identified with Christ because you've lifted up his name. If the Lord's exalted in our lives, he comes first in everything. Not only your commitment to this place, but in your time, in your tithe, in your obedience to the Word of God. Oh, if Christ was exalted in all of our lives, I speak to myself as much as anybody. The prayer meeting, before the service in the morning, before the service in the evening, and the Bible study on a Wednesday night and prayer meeting, it wouldn't be optional. The pre-services, as we mentioned, would be standing room only if we exalted Christ, if we put him in his rightful place. Prioritize Christ and everything else will fall into place, doesn't it? Some people, some believers might think they're too busy. And I understand that life is busy. I understand there's things to do. And for those of us that have families, I know it's busy. Trust me. But if we put the Lord first, we'll have time for the things that matter. Everything else will fall into place as long as we put Christ first and we exalt him in all that we seek to do. Not only a unique exaltation in the position that Christ was given and the provision he was given, that name above every name, but I want us to see now in verse 10 the unique experience Look again at verse 10, the unique experience. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. There's a lot in this wee point. Look at verse 10, and I want you to see here, now none of you will have in front of you a Greek translation, I'm sure, but the Greek here is brilliant because the tense of these words means it gives a purpose that was seen in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, he wasn't just given a name for the sake of it, so to speak, but there's a unique purpose to the name that the Lord Jesus Christ was given. There's a unique experience. And as we've mentioned, there's many things in our fallen world that go against Christianity. There's much hatred, unfortunately, towards the things of faith these days. And sometimes, isn't it very hard to imagine, really hard to picture, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and earth and under the earth. It's really hard to understand that whenever you look around and you see what's happening in the world. But as we see set before us, one day these things will happen. I want us to see here in this unique experience subjection that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Every knee should bow. Jesus Christ is that divine Savior, that supreme authority under which every knee will bow in submission. Remember, if you will, and sometimes as believers, it's easy to do this, but remember, Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God. We preach the cross, of course, in the gospel, but he's not on the cross. And some other denominations and some sects, if you like, seem to want to keep the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, but he's not on the cross. He rose again the third day, and he lives in that power of an endless life, and he's able to save because of that. God never left the Lord on the cross. The Word of God always points us from the cross to a place of victory. Calvary was, of course, that momentous, victorious place, but it wasn't terminal. That wasn't where it ends. There's so much more to come, isn't there, especially for the believer. Not only subjection this morning, but I want you to see situation. And there's three phases to this in verse 10. Look at it again. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Here's the first one. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Wants to see, firstly, high places. Now, whenever you say the word heaven, whenever we think of the word heaven, like in Peter 3 and 22 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and this is the place of his presence, if you like. Heaven is that eternal home of God, of course. And that word here, heaven, things in heaven, that little phrase, that is also the dwelling place of the angels. If you turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 12, just flick back, it's probably a page or two back in your Bible, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, I want you to see something very interesting here. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, you'll probably know it by heart. Again, this is Paul writing, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that high places and heavenly and things in heaven that we've read in Philippians 2:10, that's actually the same word. That little phrase that translated things of heaven is translated as high places in Ephesians 6 and 12. And that verse in Ephesians 6 and 12, that's the realm in which Satan operates. And could I say, maybe very somberly this morning, that is why being a believer is no walk in the park. It's not easy to be a believer. That's why when it comes to preaching, it's no simple task. That's why if you're listening in online and maybe you go to other places or wherever it is, we're pleased to have you, or you're here this morning, that's why you need to pray for your pastor. That's why you need to pray for your minister. Because Satan does not like what we do on a Sunday morning. He does not like what we do on a Sunday evening. That's why you have to pray for your pastor. Because this is the realm in which he operates. It's a very somber thought, isn't it? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. These sorts of things aren't just confined to later on next month. I despise Halloween. I hate Halloween with all I can. I can't understand why people, it seems to be in the last 5 or 10 years, people seem to really get into it, and oh, it's an innocent wee thing for the kids. They can dress up and they can do this, they can do that. Have nothing to do with it. I urge you, as parents, as grandparents, have nothing to do with it. It's from the very pit itself. And the old enemy is subtle. And he's able to use these things to normalize it, to make it look innocent and normal. And you could be opening up your home to a whole raft of absolute evil and wickedness. But, praise God, this morning we're not going to close the Bible and end the message there. Because, as we read of in Philippians 2 and verse 10, despite that spiritual wickedness in high places, despite all those demonic forces that are real and out there, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. I want to encourage you this morning, all, everything within this realm will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He's more powerful than anything. All those fallen hosts, all those things, those dark forces, all those lies, all Satan, his angels, his demons, his evil spirits, his principalities of power, they bow in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you pray in your own time, or whenever you pray in the pre-service prayer meeting, or whether you pray whenever it is, when you pray that the Lord would put a hedge around about this place, that he would protect us, he's able to do that because they have to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing that is. And what a day that will be. No longer wrestling against those principalities, those powers. But they're under subjection and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That should encourage you this morning. Yes, there's a real enemy. Yes, there's real forces of darkness out there. But we serve one that's greater. We serve one that's more powerful. And he will put them in submission. And he is able to put them in submission even in our everyday lives. And then I want you to see, not only in the high places, but in earth. Look at that verse again, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. In earth. Every knee will bow here on earth. I wonder, have you ever engaged in people watching? It's a very popular thing to do in Port Stewart and Port Rush. People park up on the side of the road, and they get something out of Morelli's or some other establishment, and they sit and they watch people going up and down the street. And it's great crack to watch, especially if there's, you know, like grandparents maybe struggling with young children or different things, and you get the odd dog thrown in, and then there's a real standoff when two dogs come up against each other in the street. And it's usually the wee dogs have a go at the big dog. I can never understand that inferiority complex or something, but it's always great fun, isn't it, to watch just people in their everyday lives as they interact with each other. But I wonder, have you, like me sometimes, especially in the summertime in maybe Port Rush, Port Stewart, or Newcastle, some other touristy place in Northern Ireland where there's a lot of people, or maybe you've been to a concert, I was going to say a gospel concert, but maybe you've been at a concert or something where there's been a mass gathering of people, and you probably haven't done that for nearly 2 years now, but you think of those times when you were looking out over a horde of people. And I wonder, maybe like me, the odd time, you look at all these people, look at all the people coming down the street in Port Stewart, Port Rush, and I wonder how many of them bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. People are so busy. You know, I used to drive in and out of work to Belfast. I used to hate doing that commute, but just all these cars constantly. where are people going? What are people going to do? Obviously, they're going to work and provide, and I'm not being critical of that. But I used to think and watch all the people driving past and walking past me as I walked to the office. How many of those people know and love the Lord? If we're honest, probably a very, very small percentage. Very, very few. And yet one day, every knee will bow. So many enslaved by sin. So many even aggressively rejecting God and anything to do with it. Other people indifferent to it. Or even in Northern Ireland, there's a lot of people now today don't really know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't really know anything about the gospel. What's sin? You tell people in the gospel that they're sinners, they just sort of look at you. What does that even mean? That's the state of our land. And yet one day, they will bow the knee in subjection and submission to Jesus Christ. I'm sure you can think of examples in our media, or people even that you know who know personally are maybe very aggressive towards the things of God and of Christ, and they reject it. And I know people that have said to me, oh, whenever I meet God, I'm going to tell him X, Y, Z. I'm going to do this. No, you'll not. You'll be in submission. You'll be bowed before him in absolute subjection. I wonder this morning, for us as believers, we will bow the knee, and we do bow the knee, but in this life, in our day-to-day lives, is there anything that we need to bow the knee on to Christ in terms of obedience? You've heard that expression, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord of all in your life? Goes back to maybe what we thought about in verse 9. Maybe the Lord's convicting you this morning of something that needs to be put right with somebody, some other believer. But the old stubborn pride's stopping us from stepping up and being the bigger person, so to speak, and getting it sorted. Maybe it's in terms of service. Maybe there's somebody here or listening online and the Lord's asking you to do something for him. Oh, I couldn't do it. Don't want to do it. I'd be embarrassed to do that. Maybe you need to bow the knee in submission and ask the Lord, and the Lord wants you to do something. Not only situation in high places and in earth, but then under the earth. Look again at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. The dead, as in those who have died unsaved, will be summoned one day to the great white throne judgment that you might have heard of in Scripture. See, there's no general judgment in Scripture. Some people think that there's only one judgment, but there's two. There's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, and then there's the great white throne for the unbeliever. This is quite somber this morning in some ways. John Phillips writes this: those founders of false religion, of devilish doctrines, wicked ideologies, those who have terrorized the earth's populations, terrorist leaders, unrepentant savages, and blatantly evil people will be there. They will bow the knee at the great white throne. Oh, the obvious evil and the obvious sinners of the world will be at the great white throne judgment. Those who have hated Christ and were launched into that lost eternity, rejecting his name. But there's another sobering thought here. Yes, all those evil people will be there, but there'll be many people there who you and I know personally. Our loved ones, our unsaved loved ones, our neighbours and our friends, my unsaved loved ones will be there. People in my family, no time for the Lord. If they die in that current state, one day this will be their portion. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? The ultimate regret, I think, of the one who rejects Christ. You might reject Christ as your Saviour in this life, but one day, incredibly, as we've read here, you'll not be able to reject him as Lord, even as an unsaved person at the great white throne. You'll still be bowing the knee to him. Hell will be populated by those countless millions of people who, incredibly, will submit to the Lord. They'll bow the knee and they'll be tormented, not only in the lake of fire, but to know that they could have known Christ as Lord and Savior. But they'll not be able to do that. Should that not motivate us? Should that not stir us up to get people under the sound of the gospel? Not necessarily, we'd love you to bring them here, of course, and I'll do my best to explain the gospel simply, but reaching out to them. I talked a number of weeks ago about witnessing biblically and how we don't do it in and of ourselves. But reaching out to them with that wee word about eternity, getting tracts into their hand, giving them links to gospel preaching online. Doesn't have to be me. I'll not take offense. Get them under the sound of the gospel, lest they would be in this situation. Then, just to close this morning, appreciate your attention. We thought about a unique exaltation in verse 9, the unique experience of verse 10. And then I want to just very quickly finish off in verse 11 with a unique expression. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to see here conformity. Conformity. Every tongue should confess. Notice also the progression from verse 10. In verse 10 we had the physical, the knee should bow. And now in verse 11 we move to the tongue. We're speaking now, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's one thing, isn't it, that the knee would bow, but now every tongue's going to confess. That word confess there in the original is to confess openly in the sense of agreeing with someone. Confess openly in the sense of agreeing with someone. One day, everyone and every tongue will agree that God and what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. Everyone will be in agreement with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in terms of the cross and our redemption and our salvation. But every single tongue will confess that he is Lord. Isn't that incredible? Not only conformity, but very quickly I want you to see the consequence. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The consequence, to the glory of God the Father. As we would expect, God does all things for his own glory, doesn't he? God does all things for his glory, and that, if you like, explains why he does what he does. And that day is coming, isn't it, when the glory of God the Father will be seen in the light of the Lord's person, and all the praise of creation will be directed toward him. What an incredible time that would be. I wonder this morning, is everything that we seek to do, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I talked about maybe you're the only Christian in your classroom, in your office, or your business, or wherever it is that you work or you operate. Are you confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? Even verbally, do you put him first? And then, to develop that a little bit, is everything that you seek to do in your classroom, in your workplace, on the farm, wherever it is, to the glory of God the Father? Is everything being done? Is our conduct, both in the church and outside the church, is it glorifying God? It's a massive challenge, isn't it? None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. I understand that. But are we striving to ensure that we're glorifying God? Just to conclude this morning, I mentioned at the very start in the introduction, feels a long time ago, I know, but I mentioned about the importance of doctrine and theology and how it can be a bit dry if there's no real practical element to it. You see, this theology, what Paul wrote these letters to these various congregations and assemblies, he didn't just write them for the sake of writing them. There was unique purposes to each one. Each congregation, each assembly had its own issues. And that's why he wrote to them specifically. But Paul was seeking to present this person of Christ, the humility and then the exaltation of it, to prevent any problems in Philippi. As we often say, the church in Philippi had relatively few serious issues like some of the other churches. And yet Paul was very careful to always keep a sense of complacency from creeping in at the church. He presented Christ in all his fullness, didn't he? What were some of the characteristics of Christ that he outlined? There was humility. There was that obedience. He didn't desire to dominate men, but rather to serve them. He was a servant. Isn't that a great contrast to the values of the world today, where it's all about serving yourself and getting yourself on the ladder? Your business is number one. Your career is the only thing that matters. It's all about me, me, me. What a contrast. And as we've mentioned this morning, there's always blessing in obedience. And there's always, that's promised to us through God's word if we follow it in humility. Jesus promised in Matthew 23:12 that if we, some exalt themselves, I'm paraphrasing here, but if whosoever is humble in their service, one day they'll be exalted. What a challenge to us. Humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, and that after that God would exalt you at the proper time. May we have that humility, that obedience, and that self-renunciation of Christ, that we would see the exalted Christ in everything that we seek to do in our lives, both in this place and in our day-to-day lives. We're just going to have our closing hymn at this particular time. There is a name. There's a great theme with all our hymns this morning. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. We'll stand to sing, and I'll go to the door a verse or two in. And if you're not staying for the Lord's table, I'll be happy to see you on the way out. Thank you.